you know, we set this CD thing up. The guy has a remote. He said, you want this remote? I said, no, just show me where to push the buttons. Amen. Luke chapter 7. Let's all stand out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 7. But I really enjoyed that song, Yvonne and Lydia. Luke chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, when they had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray you give me wisdom, and I pray you speak to the need of every heart. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. God is good, amen. One of the things, just read a couple verses to you that we were looking at. It says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, it says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates. And that pretty much covers everybody. Men, women, children, and strangers. You don't get any more comprehensive than that. That they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And one of the things about God's word is he wants us to get people to hear it. It's important for you and I to hear his word. And a lot of people, I remember going to Kenya, I was going to teach on a Saturday morning to couples, and I was going to teach on, if you've ever heard of the book, The Five Love Languages, I was going to share that. And I had pastors saying to me, well, that's a different culture. They won't know what you're talking about. Did you know that God that touched my heart here in America also is the same God living over in Kenya, Africa, amen? And we got up that morning, and we were excited, had about 70 men and women in there, husbands and wives, and we shared from the gospel how you ought to love your wife and love your husband. And do you know they enjoyed that? We were there for about an hour and a half. They enjoyed it, and even the local Kenyan pastor would interrupt me to give examples of how he showed the same kind of love to his wife. Look, when people tell you, well, if you go here, these people are different, but God is the same. God is the same. And so you share the gospel with everybody because God is the same and share it with them. And then what we want to do is get people to hear the word. Now, I want to share with you the idea of great faith at the crossroads. Everybody has crossroads in life, and we need to have great faith. And Jesus Christ pointed out the faith of this centurion and said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he gave a testimony. I would like for God one day to give that testimony of me. I don't know if he ever will, but I would sure like for him to do. But Christ was in Capernaum. If you look at Luke chapter 7, verse 1, he was in Capernaum. And Capernaum was a city that was located on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and it was on a passageway. It was called the Via Marie, which means the road by the sea. This passageway was the crossroads for that part of the world. Everybody went through there. There is a crossroads in your part of the world, too. Did you know that? Did you know that there's no coincidence that your path and mine crossed? Did you know for those 22 kids and one adult that got saved last week, it was not a coincidence that some people brought a van and went around knocking on doors to invite them to church? And it's not a coincidence that you're sitting in here this morning. God brought this place to be a crossroads for you. Now, before I get into the outline, I want to share with you four truths that will bless your heart. Truth number one, great miracles involve great trials. Great miracles involve great trials. You remember Israel would have never needed a dry Red Sea to cross over if the Egyptian army was not on their heels. And you may think, and when you remember, they were backed up against the Red Sea and they were all nervous. And Moses says, don't worry about it. God will take care of us. And in the morning, God said, Moses, what you got in your hand? Moses said, I got this staff. And God said, well, just hold it out in faith. Now, the staff did not even get wet, and it never parted the water. But that act of faith with Moses, God parted the water. And the scripture says they walked across on dry soil in the midst of that Red Sea. The Egyptian army went behind them and went into the Red Sea. And God, who has a sense of humor, took their chariot wheels off, slowed them down in the midst of the Red Sea, and then the same dry ground turned into a flood and they all drowned. The Egyptians did. Great miracles involve great trials. If you're going through great trials, it could be that God has great miracles for your life. Truth number two, great triumphs involve great tragedies. Great triumphs involve great tragedies. Lazarus would have never risen again had he not lay sick and eventually died. And if you remember, Lazarus' sisters had sent for Jesus. And it says, after Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and dying, he tarried several days. And I'm sure the sisters, as they waited for Christ and saw the life flow out of their brother Lazarus, I'm sure they wondered why Jesus was running behind. But Jesus never runs behind. Which is the greatest miracle? Keeping somebody from dying or raising the dead? Great triumphs involve great tragedies. Truth number three, great tests require a godly, true heart. Great tests require a godly, true heart. Joshua and Caleb believed God when the other 10 spies said, we can't get the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, above all circumstances, and 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of whiny people, still believed God. And 40 plus years later, when old Caleb, a man up in his 80s, walked into the promised land, you remember what he said? He said, God, give me this mountain. You promised it to me 40-some years ago. I know you keep your promises. If you're here and you think God has ever broken your promise on you, you're wrong and you need to wait. He'll keep true to his promise. But you and I, great tests require from us a true heart that's stuck on God. And then truth number four. Watch this. Great victories need the timeless, unyielding prayer life of the saint. Great victories need the timeless, unyielding prayer life of the saved. That's why on Tuesdays we have prayer and fasting, 7:30, 12, and 5. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Faithfulness and all of the above is the key. We are saved by faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8-9. And Jesus says that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by him, that is through him, John 14:6. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Christ is the object of our faith, Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm thinking my good works will get me into heaven, the Bible says it won't, Ephesians 2:8-9. If you're thinking, well, I'm going to trust, you know, I walked into a store recently and they had a saint in their faith up there where they prayed to. I'm telling you, no other person's going to get you into heaven but Christ. Jesus Christ is the only door, the only way, and the only one who died on the cross and was buried and rose again, and the only one who shed innocent, perfect blood that you and I might have eternity if we accept him as our Savior. Great faith at the crossroads. You and I are here at the crossroads today because God wanted you here and got you here. You said, no, my buddy worried me to death. No, God worried your buddy to worry you to death. Amen. You may say, well, my family kept bugging me to be here. No, God bugged your family to keep bugging you to get you here. Amen. Today is a crossroads for you, and God wants you to have great faith. And watch this. 4 points, and we're done. Number one, be consistent at the crossroads of life. In Luke 7, verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. The servant was about dead. He was ready to die. And at the crossroads, there are questions like this situation where you and I have to ask ourselves these questions. At the crossroads, you'll have to ask yourself, watch this, do I stop? Do I quit? Do I slow down? Do I turn to the right or to the left? Or do I continue straight ahead as God has told me to do? In verse 3, the centurion would tell you to go straight ahead. In verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. This centurion was a Roman soldier, a Roman. And this centurion under Roman law, now watch this and look how severe the situation is. The centurion had the authority without ever suffering any penalties to kill an unusual servant, slave. This centurion, Roman soldier, could have killed that sick servant. In fact, the Bible says the servant was near death anyway. So the Roman centurion could have said, well, you know what? I have the authority. I'm going to take his life because he's about dead anyway. I'm going to put him out of his misery. And he could have made that decision. And under Roman law, that servant had no rights. The servant's families had no rights. And the centurion could have eliminated the problem without any blame whatsoever. But the centurion, at the crossroads of his life, kept going straight ahead to Jesus Christ. Now, let me share this thought with you. That servant would never have gotten to Jesus on his own because he was sick and dying. You know what? Let me tell you some moms and dads. It is up to you to get our children to Christ. Some of them will never get there on their own. Husbands and wives, it's up to you to get your spouse to Christ. Some of them will never get there on their own. And if the Roman centurion had gone in that day to the bed where the servant lay on and said, I tell you what, servant, I'm going to give you a couple of days off, and I want you to go to Jesus and see if he can heal you, because if not, I'm going to take your life out anyway. And that servant would have said, I can't do it. I'm too sick. You see what we get into? A lot of times we'll say, well, we should just open the church doors and everybody will flock in and we have no responsibility. The Roman centurion would disagree with you. He would say, you take it upon yourself and you go and get others to Christ. Get them to the crossroads. And you see, the mere fact that God knocks at your door and my door about that situation puts you at the crossroads. And you have to make that decision yourself. And the Roman centurion had to say, will I try to help this servant? Will I try to do anything? And the Roman centurion was consistent at the crossroads. Number two. Now watch this, Brother Reese. You need to keep compassion alive for those who cost you. You see, if the only time I help anybody is when it's something in it for me, then that's going to be a short list of people I help. Amen? And you and I need to keep compassion alive for those who cannot help us, who cost us, no matter how much it is. In verse 2 of Luke 7, it says that that servant was dear unto that Roman centurion. The servant was probably a good worker. He was probably dependable. He was probably profitable and made money for the Roman centurion. He was probably friendly. And one day the soldier began to see him more than just a piece of furniture or a piece of property. But the question is always this. What happens when the profit turns to great cost? Watch this. God, who made that servant profitable, also let that servant get sick. The family and the friends in your life that maybe at some time were very profitable to you, that let you live a happy life and things were going great and everything was going good, and all of a sudden they now cost you. Well, the same God who made them profitable, it's also God, the same God that let them get into a situation where it's going to put your faith to the test. And great faith at the crossroads, watch this, never quits on people when they become costly. Never quits. The Roman soldier's compassion was real, not contingent or conditional. You know, suppose when I married Yvonne, I said, look, I tell you what, I'm going to marry you, but it's conditional on you doing 15 different things. Or let's make it easy, 3 different things. And suppose she decided all those 3 things she weren't going to do anymore. That's silly. Our compassion for the cross of Christ and what we do for others for him should not be conditional or contingent. I have people tell me all the time. I had someone tell me this the other day. Said, you know what, your friends, when they become too costly, you might as well cut them and get rid of them. The Roman soldier would disagree with that. I disagree. I was talking to Pastor Mike this week. We were talking about, you wouldn't believe the red tape and the paperwork it is to help these Africans, the Kenyans especially. You wouldn't believe it, would you, Brother Reese? You wouldn't believe it. And I'm telling you the truth, all the time you got to deal with immigration and deal with all, and immigration is worse than the IRS. You can't explain them anything. And you have to file stuff. And do you know this week to help Brother Jerem, because we want to have an African ministry to the African refugees in Richmond, Pastor Mike and Brother Reese want to do that, to help Brother Jerem, did you know this week that Brother Reese and Pastor Mike had to give copies of their tax returns to a strange attorney in Richmond to give it to immigration? How many people would be willing to pay that cost? I'm glad they didn't ask me. I wouldn't be willing. But let me tell you something. Did God bring those Africans across our paths? He did. And I believe God wants us to help them. Let me tell you something, men. We men are wusses. I'm going to tell you the truth, Brother Toby. We really are. If we don't have everything exactly right, we want fried chicken greasy. And if we don't have it exactly right, we want to cut our commitments. Men, you're wusses. God wants us, watch this, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Take that and chew on it a while, amen? And we need to have commitments like this Roman soldier did. Now watch this. The test of where you stand today with the Lord is the list of what you used to be dear to you in your past. Let me read that again. The test of where you stand today is the list of what used to be dear unto you yesterday. Miss Jenny, watch this. Is reading God's word still dear unto you? Is praying for others still dear unto you? Or have you been praying for somebody so long you finally quit because it didn't do any good? Is witnessing to the lost still dear unto you? Is inviting and bringing people to church still dear unto you? Is giving above your tithe? Men, you need to learn that. Giving above your tithe, is that still dear unto you to sacrifice to God? Is working on a secret blessing for somebody else still dear to you? Is attending church still dear unto you? Is looking for a blessing from God for somebody else, like this Roman soldier was, still dear unto you? You know, we had a great time this week. But you know, I noticed one thing. When all those kids were up here and they're all bunching and piled up here, all 10,000 of them or however many there was, and the teens were teaching them the gospel, I noticed that sometimes Miss Debbie would start crying. And I know sometimes Miss Tooley, I noticed, would start crying. And you know why? Because they remember Pastor Tooley up here teaching those kids. They remember those days. And those days are still dear unto them. What about you? Are those days when Christ, if you're saved, saved you? Is that day still dear unto you? About a month ago, we went down to my home. And you asked my wife and my girls, every time I've ever taken them down there, there's one place I always stop, no matter if I stop nowhere else. I'd always go to that little country church where somebody invited me one time to revival. And on the right-hand corner, they had an old-fashioned mourner's bench. You had a place to kneel down, and they even had a little cushioned velvet there for you to kneel on, even when I was a 9-year-old kid. And I always take my girls back, and I go to that same place, and I kneel in the same place. And I have them kneel beside me, and I thank God for the day he saved me, because it's still dear to me. I don't even remember who invited me to church, and I don't even remember the preacher's name that preached that John 3:16 message, but it's still dear unto me. And every time I go out and get kids and bring them in, I think of a person who brought me a kid, a 9-year-old, that wasn't worth 2 cents, couldn't do anything for them, and cost them to their car and their gas to get me to church, to let my ears hear the gospel for the first time. What's still dear unto you? If these things are no longer dear unto you, then you need to get revived, amen? And the Roman soldier, even though his servant was sick and no value whatsoever to him was costing him, that servant was still dear unto that soldier, and he was going to do something about it. Now look in verse 3. We're still talking about keep compassion alive for those who cost you. Number 3, verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That centurion kept giving. Now, Did you notice what he did? Did the centurion go, or he sent, or did he send somebody? The Bible says he sent somebody. You know what that is? That is showing great respect to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is a Jew. And a Gentile is not supposed to hang around with Jews, not even approach a Jew. And this Roman centurion, you know what he did because he loved this servant so much? It says in verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, and you've heard of him today, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. He sent Jewish leaders out of respect for the Messiah. Jewish leaders out of respect for God Almighty. He sent Jewish leaders so that he would be guaranteed to have his voice heard through these Jewish leaders talking to Christ. He didn't want to take a chance that if he went, Christ would say, "You can't get to me, I'm a Jew," and would send him home, and his servant would be dead. He didn't want to take any chances. He went the extra mile to make sure that the message of his servant's needs was communicated to the Savior. You see what he went through to get help for his servant. What do you and I go through, not only for ourselves, but for those that God has brought our way, that but for the gospel, they're going to die and go to an eternal hell away from God forever. The centurion kept giving. Number 3, not only do you need to be consistent at the crossroads of life, you need to keep your compassion alive for the things of God to those who cost you greatly. But number 3, the centurion called on Christ for another person's crisis. It wasn't his, it was another person's. In verse 3, it says that the Jewish elders went to Jesus and besought him that he would come and heal his servant. They went to Jesus and they begged him. They said, "Would you please come here to heal this centurion's servant who's dying?" And in verse 4, look what they said. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. They said, "Look, you got to come and help this centurion." And they sought him instantly, meaning, Brother Reese, they pushed in front of people. They didn't wait around. They didn't say, "Well, maybe I'll go down to the church next week." No, they said, "Today I need to go." They said, "Well, maybe I'll worry about asking my family for Christ to help them next week." No, they went, and they got Jesus' attention. Now, in the Jewish tradition, what the Jews will do, if you look in verse 4, it says he was worthy. What the Jews will do for non-Jews is a lot of times they will give them awards to say thank you for all that they've done. And with these Jewish elders are using all the buzzwords, they're saying, "Look, this guy, this Roman centurion, is worthy. We should be giving him an award, but all he asked for is you to come and heal his servant. That's all he wants." And in verse 5, they tell you why. They say, "For he loveth our nation. He's a friend to the Jews. And he hath built us a synagogue," meaning he built a place for us to worship God. Now, did it cost a little bit to build a synagogue? And a Roman soldier would do that, a centurion? He built a synagogue for them where they could worship God. And it cost him in a great way. And his way of life was one of being very humble. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. Now, watch this. Did Jesus Christ have a problem with going to be with Gentiles? Not at all. He said, they asked him. He said, "I'll go." If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you ask him to come into your heart, he'll go. He'll go. Moms, if you have needs in your family's life, if you just ask Christ, he'll go. And here, Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." The Roman centurion says, "Hey, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. I'm a no good Gentile, and I'm not worthy for you to do that." And he sent the leaders to tell him that. The centurion respected Christ, and he thought of himself as a Gentile dog, and he showed genuine humility. Yet the centurion was trying to get help for his servant, who was lower on the totem pole of life than he was. And yet Jesus had no problem. He was going right on to the Gentile's house until the Gentile stopped him. Now the centurion kept gathering souls in need. He sent, in verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now this is genuine humility. "I am not worthy." You know what? It reminds me of Moses when he said, "God, I got a stammering tongue." It reminds me of David when he said, "God, who am I?" that you blessed me so much. It reminds me of Mephibosheth before David saying, why would you help such a dead dog as I am? It reminds me of Isaiah who said, woe is me. It reminds me of Peter saying to the Lord, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. It reminds me of Paul who said that he was less than the least and chief of all sinners, a humble heart. You know, if someone says, well, you know, I'm too important to accept Christ as my Savior, you missed the boat, friend. Or if someone says, you know, my background and the way I was raised is going to keep me from getting saved, you missed the boat, friend. You missed the boat. Don't miss the boat. This Roman soldier is giving you the example. He's saying, I am unworthy to even get near you, Christ, but I have to have you to help my servant. I'm unworthy, but I got to have you. Moses says, I got to have you, Lord, if you're going to let me do this. David says, I've got to have you, Lord, if you're going to let me do this. Mephibosheth, Isaiah, Peter, and Paul all said, Lord, we are unworthy, and we got to have you and you living through us to get this done. The centurion called on Christ for another person's crisis. And number four, the centurion counted the real value of the cross. The centurion counted the real value of the cross. Look at verse 7. The centurion, after he said, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, he said, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion believed God's word. He just said, God, Christ, you say the word. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 33:9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 148:5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. The centurion knows that God's word, Christ being God, just spoken would heal his servant. The centurion knew that. You know, the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All I've got to do is listen to God's word and I'm saved. All I've got to do is believe on Christ and I'm saved for all eternity. You may say, Brother Ray, but. Billy Goat's but. Get rid of your butts, amen, and trust Christ. And the centurion wanted to trust Christ and did. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion said, Jesus, I know you're the commander. I know you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I know you're the Messiah. I've heard what you said about yourself, and I believe that what you've said, and all you've got to do is speak the word at any distance, and my servant's healed. You know, as a little boy, when I called upon Christ to save me, 9 years old, Christ, at any distance, can save you. And he closed the gap, and Christ walked into a little 9-year-old boy's heart. Just because I prayed, the God of heaven and of all eternity that holds everything in his hands became small enough to walk right into my heart and save me for all eternity. Just because I asked. The word of God is powerful. And the centurion says, I know how authority works. Just speak the word. And then in verse 9, Jesus says something that I pray someday he might be able to say about me. He says, I say unto you, meaning he stopped and told all the people. Look at the beginning of verse 9. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people, Jesus wanted to be a witness for this Roman that followed him. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. The servant was made whole. The centurion counted the real value of the cross. The real value of the cross is God said it. That's the way it is. You need to believe it, and it's done. Now, if the centurion had been like some of us, the centurion would have said, well, you know, I'm a Roman soldier. We don't do things that way. I was taught a different way. We don't just believe that way, but our way is just good enough. No, you know, the Roman soldier was smart enough to know that nothing he had and none of his experiences and none of the people around him could stop that servant from dying. Only Christ could do that. Now, I share with you this. Only Jesus Christ can keep you out of an eternal hell. Only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. got a lady in my office that she's always telling me about the saints she prays to. They're dead. I don't know. I asked her one day, I said, have any of them rose again? She says, no, I know where their tombs are. And she prays to them. Why don't you pray to the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I had another person at the office says, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't believe that you have to believe all that stuff that you believe. Look, this is the Word of God right here, and you got to believe it by faith. And I asked her one day, I said, look, let me ask you something. How much of God do you believe? She said, well, I believe there was a God that let a big bang take place, and then everything started evolving. I said, do you think in a million, billion years, your gray matter could have evolved to where just before you think, your eyes move to where you want them to go? You ever thought about that? Boom. Before I think, boom. I said, do you think that could have evolved? Let's get real about God, amen. God spoke everything to existence, and God created you. It says in the New Testament that by Christ we still exist. You know how you know Christ is still alive? Because of this. If Jesus Christ were no longer in existence, let's just use that hypothetical, then the Bible teaches that every molecule that stays in its orbit in your body is there by the power of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ one day somehow could disappear and not exist, then all of us would explode into oblivion because it's Christ, it's by Him that we all have our existence and our being. He holds the molecules together. He holds the protons and the neutrons and the electrons together. He makes it all continue to work. And I asked this lady, told me about the Big Bang. I said, let me ask you something. So you're telling me that all these billions of years, the Earth has been right on schedule around the sun? I said, who put that on schedule? Come on. You can go back. You know what? My intellect is not much. But you can go back beyond your intellect. And somewhere you got to have faith. And for somebody to believe that somehow there was a God that exploded the place and put the planet, this earth, on a course that it's kept on for billions of years to give time for evolution, that takes more faith than just trusting what Christ said. Amen? Takes more faith than that. And this Roman soldier, when the rubber met the road, he knew, I've got to have Jesus Christ. Let me share this thought with you. You have got to have Jesus Christ. You have got to have Him. There's got to be a day in your life when you call upon Christ to be your personal Savior. Why? Because God has no grandchildren. Just because my mother was saved didn't do anything for me to get saved. I had to personally receive Christ as my Savior. Just because my daddy in later life got saved, his salvation didn't hook me in as a grandchild of God because there are no grandchildren. I have to be born again myself when I was 9 years old. You have to come trusting Christ as your Savior. And what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes, as Yvonne comes to the piano, I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to bow your heads. And if you can say to me, Brother Ray, if I were to die right now, I do not know for certain that heaven's my home, then I want you to know that before you leave here. And if you're here and you're listening to me now and you say, well, I need to think about this, I'm glad the thief on the cross didn't spend a lot of time thinking about it. Amen. And this is a crossroads. And you need to trust Christ today. You may walk out of these doors, and your heart may never be in the condition it is today to trust Christ. Don't play games with Christ. So what I'm going to do is ask you these questions. By faith, do you admit you're a sinner? That's easy. If you've ever been a kid, you're a sinner, amen? By faith, do you believe that Christ was who He said He was? You got to believe that. You got to do that. Do you believe He was the only begotten Son of God? Yes, Brother Ray, I believe that. Do you believe He shed perfect blood that you might have eternal life? Yes, I believe that by faith. Faith is a choice. Do you believe that they buried Him, put Him in a tomb, but He rose again for the third day? Yes, Brother Ray, I believe that. Then you have everything you need by faith to get saved. And if you were to tell me, but I need to think about this and figure it all out, you're never going to figure it all out. You're never. You could be a physics teacher and you wouldn't figure it all out. It's by faith, not physics. It's faith. Now you may say, well, I believe all of that, so I'm pretty good. No, the devil knows more about Christ than you do, and he'll never enter the doors of heaven. There's got to be a time when you say, Jesus, I receive You as my Savior. As I told you before, I knew Yvonne for about a year before I married her, And I knew her favorite color, her seafood that she liked, and I always ate steak because I figured one of us had to be right with God, amen. And I knew all of that, but there had to be a day in my life, Brother Reese, that I stood in front of a preacher and I said, Yvonne, I receive you as my wife. I want that commitment right now. And you know, I've never had to go back and have that check third at all. It's good for all eternity. Same way with Christ. If you will call upon Him as your Savior in this prayer I'm going to pray with you in a moment, He will instantly save you. And you're sitting there thinking, well, Brother Ray, I've already prayed that prayer. It's a done deal. You praying it another 100 times won't change the fact that God saved you the first time. Amen. But for anybody who's never prayed that prayer or you're unsure, I want you to bow your heads now, and I'm going to pray it loud. If you'll pray this prayer to Christ, you're not praying it to me, but if you'll pray this prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has promised, He will faithfully save you.